First Peter chapter 3. A month ago in January, we ventured into 1 Peter chapter 3 on a Sunday night, and we looked at the first part of a two-part message, making marriage work. God is the expert on marriage. You can find a host of books written about marriage, and we have quite a number of them on the shelf at home. But God's the expert. I don't have it all figured out. But God knows how marriage should work, for he created man and woman. So tonight, let's listen to what he has to say. The truths that we're going to look at in 1 Peter, they're not comprehensive of marriage, but they do deal with it. They are capable to transform a good marriage into a great one, to salvage a struggling marriage, or to lay the stable foundation for a future marriage. 1 Peter chapter 2 has a section in the middle beginning in verses 11 and 12 that start a section that talk about our relationships with others. And it's in this context that we come into chapter 3 where we have the marriage relationship. Last time we studied chapter 3 verses 1 through 6, the portion addressed to wives. Likewise, ye wives. It's been a month, so let's review. There's a program that God gives. Be in subjection to your own husbands. There's a picture of Sarah and Abraham, how she reverenced her husband Abraham, and there's other holy women of old time that are referenced here. You could go back and find many examples of wives in the Old Testament that lived up to this. There's a problem. There's an unsaved husband that Peter writes of. If any obey not the word, they may without the word be won by the conversation of the wives. There's power that a wife has. Power to bring an unsaved husband to the point where he realizes she has something I don't have. Not with her words even, with her conduct, the way that she lives. There's a purpose to win an unsaved husband to Christ. And more generally, if you back up, marriage is not for your pleasure. Marriage is not for a tax write-off. It costs more than a tax write-off. Marriage is not for things that you gain by it. Marriage is for your sanctification. God put marriage, he instituted it way back in the Garden of Eden because he knows it would sharpen a man. It would sharpen a woman. And it's not for you to sanctify your spouse either. We don't have the capability to sanctify one another. It's God that does the sanctifying. But you can be a catalyst in the process. You can be a help. But marriage is for your sanctification. There's a putting on of a beautiful spirit. The focus not being external and what we wear or how we dress, but it's on our spirit. That a spirit of humility and meekness is far more beautiful on anyone than the prettiest dress or the sharpest suit. That's what God wants to see, something that's valuable, the hidden man of the heart. Now, there's two people in every marriage. Wives, you have responsibility. We talked about that last month. Husbands, you have responsibility. We'll see that in verse 7 tonight. I exhort you, focus on your responsibility. Marriage will work when we do it God's way. So let's look together what God says about making marriage work. Tonight we'll examine the husband's side, the husband's responsibility. Because my wife is in Brazil tonight, I thought this was the perfect night to preach this message. And she can look at it on YouTube later. But 1 Peter chapter 3, let's read in verse 7. Likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered. Let's ask for God's blessing through prayer tonight. Lord, we ask for you to open our eyes to your word, help our hearts to be open to your working, and Lord, that we would be changed to be like Christ. Help us to reflect you in our relationships, in our marriage. And I pray that you would be with us tonight, guide the message, work it into our hearts and minds, that we would leave changed people. We thank you for your death on the cross, the promise of eternal life, our hope in heaven. And I pray that you would work now tonight in this setting. In Jesus' name, amen. Verse 7, likewise ye husbands. We have that word likewise. We saw it first in verse 1. Likewise, ye wives. Likewise is a word, a connecting word. It brings us back to something that happened in the past. And really, we are stepping back into the idea of submission. Verse 1, likewise, ye wives, be in subjection to your own husbands. That ties back to chapter 2. Would you look at it? Chapter 2, verse 13. Submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether to be to the king as supreme or unto governors. Look in verse 18. Servants, be subject to your masters with all fear, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the forward. We have this idea of submission, of putting yourself in subjection under another. In another passage in the Bible on marriage, Ephesians chapter 5, you can turn there, we'll be there just for a few moments tonight, Ephesians chapter 5, we find probably the most quoted passage when we're talking about marriage. We find in verse 18 a description of the life of a Spirit-filled believer. That should be you. That should be me. This should describe us. Look in verse 18, would you? Ephesians 5. And be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. Here's what that looks like. Speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. As a music director, you can let the song out of your heart when you're in church. That's okay. But that's a mark of the Spirit-filled believer. There's a song that wants to praise God. Look in verse 20. Here's another mark of a Spirit-filled believer. Giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Boy, giving thanks. Someone who has just a heart of gratitude. That's something that comes from the Holy Spirit. We continue on. Verse 21, another mark that you're filled with the Holy Spirit, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. And we step into wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. And then verse 25, husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. Husbands, loving your wife, that's God's command to you. In Ephesians 5, verse 25. You are called to lead her because God puts you in that role of leadership as the head of the wife. I'd just like to notice you did not earn that position, nor do you deserve the responsibility just because you're such a great leader. No, it's a calling God put in you. You married her, you're her head. It's your responsibility to lead her. Don't shirk from that. When Elijah came and cast the mantle on Elisha, Elisha said, it's time to go. I'm going to follow. Well, God's put the mantle of being a husband on you. Take it. Stand up and lead. You must love your wife as Christ loved the church. Because you love, you nourish her, you cherish her, you take care of her. But marriage works when both husband and wife submit one to another. The wife is especially instructed to submit in verse 22 of Ephesians 5 and verse 1 of 1 Peter 3 to arrange herself under her husband's authority, to choose not to be put in subjection, but for her herself to submit under her husband's leadership. But men too are commanded in verse 21, a mark of a Spirit-filled life is one who submits himself one to another. And the first relationship God mentions is husbands and wives. What is this? The husband's called to lead. He's not called to submit, really, to his wife. How do two people really submit to one another? It's like when you have two drivers that get to the four-way stop at the same time. And down here in the South, you know, we don't always get off the gas first. Oh, no, go ahead. No, you go ahead. No, you first. No, I insist. You know, and finally someone drives across. Or you ever held the door for somebody? And they're like, no, I'll get the door for myself. No, don't go ahead. And you're submitting one to another. You know, you're letting the other one go first. How does that work? You say, honey, let's go out to eat. Where do you want to go? I don't know. Anywhere is fine. okay, well, let's go down to Wendy's and, you know, get a burger and some of their good salty fries. Well, you know, last time we were there, bad experience. And okay, well, where would you like to go? Well, you pick. You know how it is, married folks. And you're like, well, the husband wants to please his wife. And she's like, no, she's willing to go wherever too. And so you're trying to submit one to another. But, you know, who's going to get down the lowest is, you know, submit the last time. How does it work? How can the head practice submission? Let me give you an illustration. General Schwarzkopf, Norman Schwarzkopf, was a four-star general during Operation Desert Storm. And he fought on the ground in Vietnam. He talks about his experience in his autobiography. He almost left the army after Vietnam because of the frustrations he felt. As a commander on the ground, he was being told exactly what to do from generals in Washington, D.C. And this is before the day of Skype and, you know, things where it could be instant and he could take a video of the battlefield and say, what do you think, boss? No, this was armchair generals trying to run the war across the world. Those in leadership really had a poor idea of what was happening in the moment on the battlefield. Schwarzkopf almost left the army, but he decided he would stay and become part of the solution. Eventually, he becomes a four-star general. He's tasked to command Operation Desert Storm, which was an 100-hour attack on Iraq, and he just crushed Saddam Hussein's military. Part of the reason that Schwarzkopf succeeded eventually was that he refused to be the armchair general of Vietnam. He remembered back to the days when he would try to call a shot, bring an airstrike in, decide to move into position, and then he was told, no, you can't do that. And so he decided, as the head, he was going to entrust his subordinates with some decision-making ability. He was even going to solicit advice from people on the ground who were seeing what was happening. Sometimes, he would lay aside his perspective and take the advice and opinion of the man on the ground. That takes humility. For a four-star general to take the perspective, the opinion of another, and even act on it, trusting that subordinate. But here's a man who did that. Men, if you are bullheaded, if your way is the only way, your marriage is not going to work well. And you both are going to be the worse off for it. You're going to make some foolish decisions. Are you quicker to listen to advice from a friend than you are to listen to advice from your wife? Now, a month ago, preaching the message to the wives, I just felt like tonight I'm just going to let you fellas have it. Men usually like it, just here it is. So I'm gonna give it to you. Don't be bullheaded. If you make decisions without regard to your wife's insights, her advice, you're being a fool. God made you with a missing piece, or he made you without that last piece. The woman is the piece that makes man whole. Adam realized that in the garden, and God brought a help, meet, to complete him. Have you ever made a decision without consulting God on the matter? I think we all have. You think of Joshua, faced with the Gibeonites. He figured everything out from his perspective, and he didn't have God's perspective, and it did not work out well. Why? Joshua was not omniscient. He was missing something. He was missing a perspective. He was missing God's perspective. Fellas, have you ever made a decision without consulting your wife? We all have. God told Abraham at one point to hearken to his wife's advice. And he said, hey, listen and hearken to what she has to say. Your wife has insight that you can never develop. I don't understand it, ladies. God gives you an intuition that I could, no matter how hard I would work at that, I could never get that for me. And I would be doing myself a disservice to ignore that. Let's say I'm going to go out and do a job in the backyard. I'm going to mow the yard. And I'm going to do it without my left arm. I'm just making it harder for myself, right? I'm not using something God has given me. Why? Because I just don't want my left arm to be involved. Well, God's given you a wife. Don't just ignore that. Bring that alongside. Two have become one not one has become one, and now there's a trailer behind that you're dragging along wherever you want to go. So fellas, a husband practices submission by laying aside his desires and his needs to meet the needs and desires of his wife. Sometimes that looks like taking her advice and going with it. Sometimes that looks like, hey, honey, I think we should do this. And she says, I don't know. It's just, I don't think we can get that done. And, or maybe it's, it's 7 o'clock at night and you just are wired. You drank too much coffee that afternoon and you're like, hey, let's start a big project. Let's repaint the house, And she's, I'm tired. I've been up since this morning. And I'm just tired. Hey, let it rest. Don't push on. You think of Jacob, where Jacob meets Esau, and Esau's ready to go. I mean, he has a band of men, and he's been living kind of a rougher lifestyle, and he's like, all right, Jacob, come on, let's go. And good to see you, brother. Let's move out to where we need to get going. And Jacob says, you go on ahead. And he doesn't talk about his wives there. He says, the cattle and the children. He says, I'm going to go on softly, because if we push the cattle and the children too far, they're going to die. And similarly, we can try to do too much, and instead of submitting and saying, okay, you know what, I'm going to lay my desire aside for her benefit, for her needs. I'm going to meet her needs and not meeting my own. That's submission. It's submission to take her opinion and even to act on it. Let's move along. Likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge. God's design is that a husband lives with his wife. That's real deep, isn't it? Think about it for a minute. You're supposed to live with her, dwell with her. Life is now a together thing. You don't go off doing your own thing and leave her by herself. Now, my wife is in Brazil, but she's coming home. She told me that. We are supposed to live together. That's what marriage is. You do life together. Fellas, when you get married, you lose bachelorhood forever. Some people say, how's the bachelor life going? I'm not really enjoying it. So I miss my wife. I do. And you're not a bachelor anymore. The way you used to live, you can't live it anymore. It's different. Things are different now. You're supposed to live together. You've covenanted with your wife and with God, and things are different, and they're different for the better. I love being married. It is great. It changes my schedule. My schedule is different now than when I was unmarried. My workload changes. I can't work 100 hours a week and cultivate a good marriage. I can't burn the candle at both ends and have a good relationship at home. There are some things that are going to have to go. I can't hang out with my friends every evening of the week and have a good marriage. I'm going to have to prioritize. I'm going to have to decide some things are more important than other things, and other things are just, they're just not going to get done. My attention is going to have to change. I have to give attention to my wife because she is my best friend. 1 Corinthians 7:33, Paul says, he that is married careth for the things that are of the world, how he may please his wife. Paul's kind of using this in a matter-of-fact sort of piece of evidence in what he's talking about in 1 Corinthians 7. But he says, if you're married, you're going to take care of things because you want your wife to be happy. And that's true. Things change. You're living together. You have to spend time together. Your attention is going to change. You have to put the phone down. Turn off the TV. Spend time with her. There's a difference between living under the same roof and dwelling with your wife. I'm guilty of it. I work, busy, this thing going on, and hobby, and friends, and church, and my wife and I, we see each other, and we pass each other on our way to the next thing. Life is busy. I know it. You know it. Life is busy for all of us. But God says, dwell with her. Take some time out. Make the best of the time that you have and dwell together. First, I see that husbands We need to dwell with them according to knowledge. So if we need to, we're dwelling, there's the idea of submission. We also need to understand. Dwell according to knowledge. This is not just putting up with the other person that lives under the same roof, right? There's some knowledge that needs to go on here. This word, dwell according to knowledge. That word according to, it's also used in Matthew chapter 2, verse 16. Remember the early days when Jesus was born? The wise men came and visited, and they stopped by King Herod's court on the way. And King Herod said, hey, let me know where Jesus is so I can come and worship him too. And so the wise men are warned of God to go back to their country another way. They return home. And Herod, in verse 16, when he saw that he was mocked of the wise men, was exceeding wroth and sent forth and slew all the children that were in Bethlehem and in all the coasts thereof, from 2 years old and under, according to the time which he had diligently inquired of the wise men. King Herod was hopping mad that the wise men didn't obey him. So he sent off and had all the infants in Bethlehem killed. According to the time that he had diligently inquired. So according to, we have the same word, according to. Same Greek word, same English word. He acted on what he understood. So he figured out from the wise men, how old is this baby Jesus? And he acted on it. His actions are horrible, but he understood something and he acted on it. So, husbands, when you're living, dwelling with your wife, we need to understand. We need to dwell according to knowledge. In other words, we need to figure things out about our wife and then act on it. You hear jokes about how men don't understand women. Does the problem always lie with the woman, though? I mean, when we don't fully understand God, is that his fault or ours? God doesn't command women to understand her husband. That's probably because most women have them all figured out, very intuitive. But God does tell husbands, understand your wife, dwell with them according to knowledge. Truthfully, it's not that we can't. I think we are usually too self-centered to care to understand or to try to understand. There's too much focus on ourselves and what we want and what we're doing that I just don't understand her. Have you tried? Seek to understand her. Dwelling with your wife can give you a lot of knowledge if you're paying attention. Now, fellas, I don't pay attention. I'm being honest tonight. I do not pay a ton of attention. I need to. That's something I need to work on. I need to pay attention, and as we're going about our day, as we're dwelling together, I need to pay attention and get some of that knowledge that will help me dwell with her. I'm going to have to give time elsewhere to pay good attention. And then when you do understand, act on it. King Herod acted on what he understood. So we need to understand. Always be seeking to understand her. You say, she's a living person. She changes. So? It still says dwell according to knowledge. We still need to understand. You think about the ever-changing weather outside, especially in North Carolina. Does that cause the meteorologist to throw up his hands in disgust and say, oh, we can never figure out the weather? No. What does he do? Well, not the meteorologist. It's all the guys behind the scenes that does all the work. But what do? They say, the weather always changes. We just can't understand any of it. They look for patterns, right? They study. They say, hey, the barometer's dropping. Something's going to happen. And they say, it looks like, something on the radar, and that looks like rain. And they make prediction. They study. They observe. They do their best, and they're still wrong. Fellas, don't just throw up your hands and say, forget it. I just don't understand her. Dwell with her according to knowledge. Look to understand her. Seek to. It's a never-ending joy and delight to figure out your wife. to work on it, to understand what does she think? What makes her tick? How does she operate? What are these things? Because as you do that, marriage will work. As you do that and as you act on it, marriage will work. You will find buttons, and then you will decide, I am not going to push those buttons. Whereas before, you had no idea they were there. But now, as you know, you can restrain and say, Lord, thank you for showing me that that really ticks her off. And I'm not going to do that. And there's some sanctification in your life. There, marriage is working better for you. Dwell with her according to knowledge. Be aware of your wife's needs. Just remind you that she's not made of the same stuff you are. Eve was made from Adam's rib, and Adam was made from dust, dirt. Be aware of her needs. They're different. Some are similar, some are different. Figure them out. Be considerate of her. This is practicing submission when you consider her needs before your own. Her physical needs, her emotional needs, they're going to differ from yours. And you wouldn't know that, but if you didn't observe and act on it and take care of her. You can handle things that would crush her, maybe opposition. I've learned this, criticism of a husband can really wear down a wife. Physical hardships, boy, handle those things, fellas. Protect her from those things. So understand her. Dwell with them according to knowledge. Then we move into this last part of the verse, giving honor unto the wife, as unto the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered. Look back with me in verse 17. Would you, chapter 2, verse 17? How does it start? Honor all men. Men is italicized in your Bible, most likely because the translators added it to help us make sense. Honor all, period. We kind of have the idea of what that is, and the translators decide, well, let's just put men in there. Well, women fit in that bill too. Honor all. Honor all men, honor all women. In verse 7 of chapter 3, it says, hey, husbands, part of your responsibility as you live with your wife, as you understand your wife, give honor to your wife. Honor has the idea of valuing something. The price or the worth of something. You find it several times, references to it, in Proverbs 31, the virtuous woman. Verse 10, who can find a virtuous woman? For her price is far above rubies. Solomon wasn't talking about how much it costs to buy a virtuous woman. No, he was saying this is her worth, far above rubies. Verse 31, or chapter 31, verse 25, strength and honor are her clothing. There's honor to the virtuous woman. Verse 28, her children arise up and call her blessed, her husband also, and he praiseth her. Well, here's a lady that Old Testament times, but if we brought her into the New Testament times, she would have been spirit-filled. She would have been a lady who walked with God, a lady who was godly, a lady whose value her husband recognized, and he praised. He would stand up, he would get up from his easy chair to say, she is worth everything. She's valuable. He rose up and called her blessed. This honor was not because of what she did, although she did a lot in chapter 31. But men, we should honor our wives because she's our wife. We should honor our wife because she is the woman that God gave to us to lead. She deserves that you value her highly. Continuing on, there's a comparison. Give honor unto the wife as... There's a comparison there, as unto the weaker vessel. Now let me ask you, between you and your wife, which is stronger? Generally, the man is just built stronger, bigger. You know, that's an issue with transgenderism in athletics, is it not? Men playing on women's teams. Girls coming home from school saying, Mom, only boys made the all-girls team. That's the mess we live in. But generally, men are stronger. Men have a stronger constitution. And God says here there's a weaker vessel, as unto the weaker vessel. Now, compare all of us, men and women, compare ourselves to Almighty God. Who's the weaker vessel now? Well, I mean, the Bible says the woman is the weaker vessel. But that's like the difference between here and Almighty God. I mean, which man among us would not say that we're weak? Well, the proud among us wouldn't say that. But when you look at the vast scheme of things, God's power, if women are weaker vessels, we are not much more. I'm reading through Ernest Shackleton's trip. He tried to have an expedition to cross Antarctica, a book called Endurance. And talking about how the boat got caught in ice and they spent several years in the Antarctic. I don't have the exact dates, but they were out there and they came close to starvation. They came close to death many different ways. And they felt they had no power. They were on an iceberg where they could not get off, and they were just circling in the Weddell Sea in Antarctica. No power to go anywhere. The wind pushed it wherever it wanted to go. And they realized, we think we're so strong. We think we're so capable. And here we are, sitting on a piece of ice, unable to do anything. Boy, when you see that, you think about that. By the power of God, I'm down here. I'm a weak vessel. Another place in the New Testament talks about that we need to possess our vessels with sanctification and honor. We are all God's vessels for God to use. Perhaps a illustration here. A can of beans and a vase. So we have two vessels, and one is full of beans, I hope. It says beans on the label. And one is a vase. They have different purposes, no. After you eat the beans, you could put this on the table and put flowers in it. But that wouldn't hold up in many of our homes. This has no food in it. You could put food in it, but it would need to be cleaned first. So we have different purposes, and we have different vessels. Now this one, I could chuck it to Drew Haynes in the middle there, and it might survive, because Drew could catch it, keep it from breaking. This one, I could throw this anywhere, and it would be fine. It'd be dented up a little bit, but it would still hold beans. So we have two vessels. One is weaker, and one is less weaker. They have different purposes, but are not both of these useful to me? Can I not put flowers in this one and eat the beans out of this one and then throw it away? We have different purposes. That's what I would do. Don't stretch the illustration too far, okay? We have two vessels, two purposes. They're both useful. This one would be weaker. If you dropped it, it might break. So I'm going to try not to drop this one. I'm going to treat this one gently. I'm going to honor this one. This one sits in the cabinet above my stove. This one fits wherever we can get it in the pantry. Men and women, we're going to take care of this one. The weaker vessel, boy, there's value there, though. So we need to honor our wives as you would a weaker vessel. You know, this gets a lot more honor than this can of beans. Like I said, this is going in the trash. We're going to hang on to this one. This one displays beautiful things. And this one, I mean, this meets a need and then it's gone. Okay, so we have two things, but both are useful. And we're going to honor it. So the wife is the weaker vessel, and we should honor it that way. We should take care of it. We should treat it with much more care than we would ourselves. She is also an heir together with you of the grace of life. You know, neither you nor your wife deserve to experience the grace of this life, nor the grace of eternal life. Neither of us deserve that. You didn't earn it. It's a gift from God to you. And your wife is a recipient just as much as you are. Don't treat her second class. She has just as much access to God as you do. We're not Muslims. We don't say men are here and women are here. No, men and women, woman is not beneath man. God made both. God said, here's the plan. Men, take the lead. Bear the responsibility. Look after her needs before you look after your own. And ladies, arrange yourselves under his leadership. And men, submit your desires, submit your needs when she has a need and she has a desire, and you submit to that. But take the leadership. So honor. What's the opposite of honor? Sometimes we learn things in the Bible by reading it, and then we think about the opposite of what's there. So the Bible says to give honor unto the wife as unto a weaker vessel, as an heir together of the grace of life. The opposite of honor, well, the first thought, that first word that came to my mind was dishonor. That was easy. The word has the idea of shame. If we shame our wives, husbands, we're violating this verse. If you bring shame on your wife, if you shame her to her face, that's violating this. That's not bringing honor to her. And your marriage is not going to work. Another word that is opposite of honor is contempt. Contempt. It's easy to slip into contempt. Familiarity breeds contempt. It's easy when you're living alongside of each other. It's familiar and things are just going along, and all of a sudden you wake up and you find that you have some contempt in your heart for your wife. The word contempt has the idea of worthlessness. It's an idea. That's the opposite of honor. So fellas, what is your wife worth to you? When you honestly evaluate your marriage, is there evidence that you honor your wife? Now, she's not your old lady. She's not your maid to clean up after you. She's not the babysitter of your children. She's your wife. That's her description. She's not these other things. Does she watch after the children? She does when you're at work. Does she do clean up the house? Yes. Don't come to my house. She cleans up the house. She's not your old. Do you show her honor? Do you lift her up in the sight of others? Say, yeah, my wife thought this, but. Do you lift her up in the sight of others? Do you constantly belittle her and her thoughts? Oh, that's a dumb idea. Fellas, I'm just handing it to you straight. I don't know how to couch this any nicer. Plus, I think you can take it better. Do you acknowledge and thank her for her efforts, that she worked so hard to make you successful? Do you notice those things? And do you honor her for those things? We say thank you when other people fix a meal for us, but do you say anything to your wife when you get it from the table at home? These are ways you can honor your wife. Say, honey, I appreciate all the work that you did. Open up that hamburger helper and dumping it in the microwave and bringing it out and serving it. I appreciate that. Hey, and I'm being facetious there, but sometimes it's going to be hamburger helper. And sometimes it's in between school and soccer practice that she threw that together so that way you could eat something when you got home from work. And you can realize, hey, she's taking care of me. I'm going to honor her. Not because she takes care of me, but because she's my wife. Here, there's nothing. Husbands, give honor if she does that. Honor her. Give honor to her because she's your wife. As humans, it is natural. It's wrong, but it's natural to be selfish, to think about ourselves and not about others. But men, God's call to you as a husband is to get your eyes off yourself and your desires. The marriage of two people that are practicing selfishness is not going to work well. Contempt and dishonor have a cure, though. And I'll give you one, thankfulness. Thankfulness is a spiritual medicine that can cure a lot of ailments. A lot of things can be straightened out when you have a grateful heart. Every time you're mad at your wife, find five things for which you can thank God about her. That'll cool you down pretty quick. When you open up your mouth to put your wife or an idea she had down, close your mouth and express thankfulness to God that he saw fit to fill up that which was missing in your life by giving you your wife. Express thankfulness. Find ways to honor your wife. Build her up. Tell her of her value to you. Express your admiration. Show her respect. We'll close tonight with the last part of the verse, that your prayers be not hindered. The purpose we should dwell together with our wives, the purpose that we should practice subjection, the purpose that we should dwell with them according to knowledge, the purpose that we should honor them is because God said so. And God lets us in on the last part that gives another purpose to it, that your prayers be not hindered. The way that a man treats his wife has great impact on his spiritual life. A man who forgets the rest of this verse and then tries to pray to God isn't going to go very far. God doesn't want our worship if our relationships are out of sorts. We find that numerous places in the Bible. Matthew chapter 5, verse 23, "Therefore, if thou bring thy gift to the altar, and there rememberest that thy brother hath aught against thee, leave there thy gift before the altar, go thy way, first be reconciled to thy brother, and then come and offer thy gift." If your wife's saved, she's a brother. Okay? So can we come to church out of sorts and say, "God, I'm going to give you acceptable praise to you. I'm going to give an offering to you, and I'm going to worship you, and you and your wife are not right"? God says, go back to the van and get things right, and then come back to church. It's in the Greek. Get things sorted out. God doesn't want our relationship if our marriage is out of sorts. God doesn't want our worship if our relationships are out of sorts. Mark 11:25, here's another place where this idea is mentioned. "When ye stand praying, forgive if ye have aught against any, that your Father also which is in heaven may forgive you your trespasses." Forgiveness. If our relationship with our wife is out of sorts and there's a refusal to forgive, God says, hey, there's a problem between me and you if there's a problem between you and her. God says, sort that out and then sort this out. You can't have this without that. Here, Peter says, dwell with them according to knowledge, give honor unto the wife, that your prayers be not hindered. That means our prayers can be hindered. They might be hindered. Tonight, your prayers might be hindered. God's not answering your prayer. There's something that I just pray and it seems like my prayers are just bouncing off the ceiling, not getting to God. Maybe you've neglected the first half of this verse and your prayers are being hindered. God won't listen to the prayers of a man who says he loves God and hates his wife. It just doesn't work. So tonight, fellas, submit yourself, submit your needs, your desires to your wife's needs and her desires. Lead, but submit. Dwell with her, know her, understand her, and then honor her. Find ways to honor her. If there's contempt that's dug its roots into your heart for her, well, find some thankfulness to uproot that. Find things about and praise her. Thank God for her. And as you do that, your side of marriage is going to be there. And your wife, don't worry about her responsibility, fellas. Wives, you worry about your own, and fellas, you worry about your own. But as a man brings his part, and the woman brings her part in line with what God says, marriage works. Oh, we're still sinners. I know it. You know, we see it. There's still going to be friction, but it'll work. God knew about sin when he married Adam and Eve. And he said, hey, here's marriage. This will help them get through the issues of sin. This will help sanctify them out of living sinfully. God knew that all along. So bring your part to the table and trust God with the rest. And as each one brings their part to the table, boy, marriage will work. Young person, if you're thinking, boy, yeah, marriage, that's like, you know, so many days away. Yeah, you can count in the days now, some of you, when you're going to get married. Lay a foundation that's built on God's word. Boy, figure out what marriage is going to look like and then decide this is how I'm going to be to fulfill my part of the relationship. Let's pray tonight.